This morning, once again, we're going to be talking about one that had a little talk with Jesus. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul and his encounter when he was able to talk with Jesus. This morning, I'd like for you to think about with me as we start our lesson, why do you believe in God? Now, most of us here, we have a faith in God, we believe in God, and we need to think about from time to time, why do we believe in God? Where's our faith? Where does it rest upon? Hopefully it rests upon evidences that God has given us and not what some people just say that religion is just blind faith. We've looked at in the past many of the evidences that God has given us to believe. What I sometimes refer to as the three great miracles, the creation of the world, the virgin birth, and the resurrection of Jesus, all gives us evidences, and there are great evidences for these three miracles, especially the creation and the resurrection. We've looked before that it's healthier to believe than not to believe. And that kind of leads us to believe that it's a good thing to believe. And we've shown that actual statistics show that it's a healthier way of life to believe in God than not to believe in God. And, of course, that goes along with God who created us to that kind of lifestyle. We've looked at the moral law that some would argue that from C.S. Lewis and others, that because each one of us has this basic idea of what's right and wrong, it shows that it came from the great giver of all. There's many evidences, but today we're going to look at another one. And of this one, I want to read you a quote that's roughly 200 years old. But listen to this gentleman's idea. The conversion and apostleship of Paul alone, duly considered, was of itself a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be of divine revelation. And I think that's be true, and as we look today at the Apostle Paul and his encounter with Christ, I think it is a reason, another evidence to give to us of our beliefs and to strengthen our faith itself. To look at Paul, before we look at his encounter with Christ, it's good to understand his own background. We know from Paul's own admission and the things that he wrote that he was raised to be a rabbi. He raised in what we would consider the best Jewish schools of his time, but both in Tarsus and later in Jerusalem. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great teachers who we even have records today, going back to those days of how revered this teacher was, and that this was the man that brought Paul up and taught him. If you look over with me in Galatians chapter 1, you have in Paul's own words what his background was like and how he viewed Christianity at the beginning of what we might call his adult life. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached, I'm sorry, that's verse 11, go to verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my elder, or tradition of my fathers. Paul tried to destroy the church as he goes through, and we see this in his early life, and we see that even mentioned today in chapter 8, that he spent his life because he felt like this was what he should do. This was the tradition of his fathers, the way he'd been brought up, that this thing of Christianity should be stamped out, and he did all that he could to do that. He was proud of his accomplishments, and if you look over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. You see that Paul was proud of his heritage. In chapter 3, verse 4, Paul writes these words. If anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh or the earthly things of life, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal persecuting the church, and for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Paul was proud of his heritage and who he was and what he was about. And as he goes through his early life, trying to stamp out or destroy
the church of our Lord and Savior.
In 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about the fact that he viewed Christ from an earthly or worldly point of view, just in other words, as another person. And this person, he thought, was opposed to the very actions of God. And you can understand why when he talks about that Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about, I taught Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the nations or to the world. Why was Christ a stumbling block? He was crucified. And if you think about the way that they viewed the Messiah throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah was blessed by God. He was to be the very Son of God, blessed by God in all respects. Yet someone who was hung on a cross that was crucified was cursed by God. So it was almost a contradiction in terms. How could this person that was cursed of God be the Messiah who's supposed to be blessed by God? And so the very idea of Christ crucified was a stumbling block for so many of the Jews at the time, and definitely for Paul through his early life. It was something he couldn't get around. How could this be? How could this man, this crucified man, be the Messiah that we were looking for? Now, if we look over to chapter 9 of Acts, we have the first time given to us by Luke that Jesus confronts Paul, or is it mentioned here, Saul? His name actually refers to both ways, Saul and then later to Paul. We read in our scripture reading from chapter 26, and I'm also going to read a little bit from chapter 22. Three times in the book of Acts, this encounter is given. So you can see the importance it was in Paul's life and for the early church itself. As we look at this in chapter 9 of Acts, I want to start with for you to think about your opinion of the church itself. When we talk about the church of our Lord, what do you think about? What's your opinion of the church? Today we hear lots of different things about the church. We hear some people say, well, I believe in Jesus and I pray and I read my Bible, but I really don't have any need for the church. I can be a Christian by myself with my relationship to Jesus. I don't need the church. And you hear this from people. And we think about, what is our actual thoughts about the church? What are our opinions of the church? It's been said by one that God gave a person, then a proclamation, and then a people. And truly, the proclamation centers on one person, that is Christ, as He gathers His people from the world. And His people are the church. And when we talk about the church in the New Testament, we're not talking about an organization or a body of men. We're talking about the people of God. That's what's referred to as the church. Look over with me in Ephesians chapter 5. There's a passage that we often read at weddings. In fact, I believe I've read it at every wedding I've performed. And because it goes through the great love that a man has for his wife. But this passage also shows the great love that Christ has for His people. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read 25 through 27 and then verse 30. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Or we could say loved His people. And gave Himself up for them to make them a holy, cleansing them by the washing of the water through the Word, and to present them to Himself as a radiant people, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Now look down to verse 30. For we are all members of His body. You see, as a people of God, we're members of the very body of Christ. And it's this body of Christ, His people, that Christ died for. And so when we talk about Jesus and the church throughout the New Testament, you can't separate those. It's like trying to separate you from your own body, because we are members of His body. We are, as His people, members of Him, and He's members of us. Now look with me at Acts chapter 9, and we have when Jesus confronts Paul, this man that was persecuting the church. As I read through this, I'm going to read actually the first 19 verses. It's a little long reading, but it brings out was this great encounter that Paul has with Jesus. In chapter 9 of Acts, beginning in verse 1, Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if any were found there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now look, if you look down with me to verse 15, Ananias comes to verse 17, 15 through 17. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, and has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and he got up and was baptized. And making some food, he regained his strength." Now, this is the encounter that Paul has, and I want you to see how it starts. Jesus says to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, what had Saul been doing? What had Paul been doing? It says right before this, he'd been persecuting the church. You see, when you persecute the church, the very body of Christ, you're persecuting Christ himself. In the very beginning, you see, you cannot separate the very church or the very body of Christ from Christ. Christ is his people. We are members of his very body, and he is the head of the church. And so when we think about the beginning, we think about the very relationship that Jesus has with his church. As he reaches out to this man, Paul, that was putting to death or trying to destroy the very church. And the next thing he says to Paul, look at Saul. He turns to Jesus and says, "Who are you, Lord?" Lord is the idea of this is his Lord. But it's not a Lord that he understands or knows. Yet he comes to the Lord. And Jesus replies to them, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. You will be told what you must do." Now, if you look over with me to chapter 22 of Acts, you'll see, in Paul's own words, exactly what he was told to do. Sometimes we think about coming to the Lord, and at this time, if you read in chapter 9, I don't know, we didn't read, it said that Paul was praying for 3 days. After he goes to Jerusalem, for 3 days he's prayer, fasting before the Lord. So we find out from the very beginning that prayer is not all that's required in coming to the Lord. In fact, Jesus says to him, he tells him what you must do. And listen what he says that when Ananias comes to Paul and tells him. Look at verse 14 of chapter 22. This is Ananias, who Jesus has sent now to talk to Paul. He says, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see his righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." These were the things that Jesus told him that he would be told what to do. And notice what he was told what to do. Praying wasn't enough. Fasting wasn't enough. It required action on his part. And Paul was told to get up, to be baptized, to wash away his sins. Or in other words, at this time, he was still in his sins. And then to call on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord meant more than just saying Jesus. Calling on the name of the Lord throughout the Scriptures means worshiping God. If you go back to the Old Testament, calling on the name of the Lord meant building an altar and actually offering sacrifices. Today, through the New Testament, it means to really worship God. So Paul is told to get up, to be baptized, to come to the Lord and worship Him. And this is exactly what he does, and we have the example of it. Now, what great things do you think Jesus promised Paul to come to him? Today, and in fact, throughout, if you keep track of sports at all, there's always one team trying to lure some other player to their team, trying to convert somebody to come to them. And you know, if you keep up with basketball, you know the Miami Heat just got LeBron James and Bosch and all these guys come down there to play basketball. What do you think Jesus promised Paul to come over to Christianity? He was in Judaism and he was doing really good over there. So Jesus comes to him and says, Paul, come over here to Christianity. Notice what Jesus promises Paul. Because this is not what we sometimes think about. We tell people, you come to the Lord, everything's going to be fine in your life. Everything's going to be just a bed of roses. Notice the bed of roses that Jesus offers Paul. Look back at verse 16. This is Jesus talking to Ananias. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Throughout the life of Paul, we see that Paul did not look upon his reward as an earthly reward. Christianity is more, a lot more, than just a good way to live on this earth. It is that, but that's not where our reward is, and that's not where our goal is. And it wasn't for Paul, even from the very beginning. Jesus comes to him and tells him how much he must suffer for his name. If you look over to Philippians, we looked at Philippians chapter 3, and we looked at verses 4 through 6, where Paul talked about all that he had accomplished from a worldly point of view. Now look at the next few verses, and notice how what Paul thought of his earthly accomplishments now that he was a Christian. And this is in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. He just referred to himself as a Pharisee, and how religious he had been, and all the accomplishments from a worldly point of view. But in verse 7 he says, "For whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything," in other words, all the things of this world, "everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish or garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, so somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead." What was Paul promised? Great things in this world? Sometimes we look about coming to Christ, well, now I can pray and God's going to do all these things for me. But that wasn't what Paul looked at. He didn't look at the great things in this world. He said, all the things in this world are so much garbage compared to the fullness of knowing Christ Jesus and looking forward to that resurrection. That's what he ends us with. That I can do all this so somehow to obtain the resurrection from my Lord. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15, a great chapter which we've looked at in the past. In 15, Paul talks about the resurrection, how important it is, and what awaits each one of us, that great victory we have in Christ. But he also shows the importance of this world compared to that. Because some people will come to you and tell you, well, Christianity is a great way to live, but what's important is just how you live here and now. This thing about heaven, that we don't need to worry about that. We just need to worry about how we live here and now. That's exactly the opposite of what Paul was talking about. Paul said, it's that goal of heaven that makes the here and now possible. Listen what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. But then he goes on, Christ has been raised, and because Christ has been raised, we too have that hope of resurrection with Christ. What were the results of Paul's life? Paul came to the Lord and Jesus promises him a different life. What was the results of the life that Paul lived in the Lord? Look over with me to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul sort of outlines all the things that had happened to him in his life. And so when he comes to be a Christian, And he gives up Judaism. He gives up all the honor and respect that he'd have as being a rabbi. He gives up all the honor and respect he'd have as being a Pharisee and having studied in the great universities to become the greatest Christian missionary ever. Listen to how he defines all the things that he went through as a Christian. If you look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let me just pick up in verse 23. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been on the danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in the danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea. I have labored and I toiled and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure, the concern from all the churches. Who is weak that I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin that I do not inwardly burn? This is not the kind of life most of us would look forward to, is it? If you look at what Paul went through, yet he considers it to be what he wanted. Not only what he wanted, but to reach that goal of somehow to attain the resurrection. And I'd like to end this morning with a passage from really what the song that we just sang a few minutes ago. Because I think of all the passages that Paul writes, it more sums up his life than any others. He doesn't dwell upon all the things he suffered. He doesn't dwell upon all the churches that he planted. He could have also given us a list of that I went to this city and planted this church, or went to that city and planted that church. He could have made a list that would have just been a mile long, because he truly was probably the greatest missionary ever known. But Paul never does anything like that. That would be a very worldly thing to do, and we do see that with maybe some people today. But listen to 2 Timothy, what Paul summarizes really what was important to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. So I'm not ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoners. But join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace is given us in Christ Jesus before the very beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. And I think more than any other, that sums up where Paul was in his life. He knew whom he had believed. And he knew what was really important, the things of this world or that eternal immortality that was promised him in Christ Jesus. This morning, 3 things I hope you can take from this lesson. The first, you cannot separate Jesus from his people. We are the very members of Christ. And so when you talk about Jesus, you're talking about his people. You cannot separate the two. Second, coming to the Lord requires a decision, an action on our part. We don't earn our salvation. As Paul says, it's not anything we've done. Yet, we are told things to do, and we have to act on those. And the third is that Christianity is not about this world as much as it is about eternity. Christianity is eternity, not just the way we live here. And that's our goal, and that's what's always before us. And so that hopefully gives our life purpose and security in our Lord. This morning, think about your life. Have you come to the Lord? If you've not, there's never a better time to put Him on in baptism than right now today. Or if you have come, have you really walked with Him as Paul did? Sometimes we allow this world to get us down and we look at the things that we put up with in this world and we think, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Look at the life of Paul. And look at all the hardships he had. And yet he knew whom he had believed. And he was persuaded that he had lived away. And he knew what was awaiting him, that crown of glory laid up in heaven for him. And so when you see the suffering that we have and the trials of this life and the things that don't go quite the way we want them to do, remember what's truly important in your life and know whom you have believed in. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.